and then we'll go over to another passage. But 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, after he says, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you, he says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so here we have again just a warning to us that there is an enemy that is seeking to do what John 10:10 says, to kill, steal, and to destroy. Here it uses the word devour, or to swallow you up. And that's what he wants to do. And being sober, he does, it simply means don't be mentally intoxicated, where so many people get so caught up in the world and their mind gets so much with the silliness of this world, the foolishness of this world, that they're not able to think in a sober kind of way. And vigilant means to be watchful. You have to keep your eyes open. You have to be on guard and watch, because the devil is trying to bring trouble into all of our lives. He wants to overthrow us. He wants to defeat us. He wants to defeat the purpose of God in our lives. So in order for us to be able to stop the devil from having his way, we have to know a lot of things that God has already said about this as far as the victory that he has given us. So I want to look tonight at winning the victory over mind battles. I believe that's the beginning of the whole thing, is where the mind, and the way a person thinks, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if the devil can get you thinking negative and in a wrong vein of way of thinking, then can he defeat you? Yes, he can, because it always is in the area of the mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. That is your responsibility individually. And lay hold on eternal life, whereunto they are also called and is professed a good profession before many witnesses. So fighting the good fight. I mean, this word fight is the word agonizomia, which means really that there is a real agonizing struggle that every individual goes through in any battle that he has. And I suppose that there are battles that we're all facing right now and conflicts, and they are probably in the area of the mind. Maybe you're going through something physically, financially, domestically. I don't know, but whatever you're going through, it's the area of the mind that you have to be able to have the victory in order to be able to defeat that area in your physical side or your financial side or in your relationships. As long as the mind is not settled and sure and confident, then it's going to be disturbed, it's going to lose its peace, and it's going to have a lot of problems, and the devil's going to be able to overthrow a person. Because there's some passages of Scripture, when you read them, they're not very complicated. They're simple, like John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, that's good, because God wants us to experience the abundance of life. But he said also that the devil has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, there's a contrast between what God wants you to have and what the devil's design is for you. The devil doesn't want you to experience the abundant life. He doesn't want you to experience victory. He doesn't want you to have peace. He doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to just get along. He wants to produce conflict, division, strife, and anything he can. The devil will do it. Why? Because, again, he wants to just destroy you. He wants to stop you. And so, in Luke chapter 22, we have this account where the Lord spoke to Peter. And this is remarkable here, because it really reveals how vulnerable a man can be. In Luke chapter 22, and beginning in verse 31, here it says that, and the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And Jesus responded to him and said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And you know, if you read on through Luke 22, you find out that exactly what came to pass. It wasn't long before that Jesus was taken, and then Peter followed afar off, and they said, weren't you with him? He denied it. And he heard that cock crow, he says he remembered. He remembered. What did he remember? He remembered what the Lord said. and it bothered him. But here we see again that the devil wants to sift you like Jesus told Peter that's what's going to happen. He wants to sift you like wheat. And the same thing is true of all of us. The devil wants to just do all he can to bring us into difficulty and trouble. And you got to realize that God does allow some of this in our lives in order to purge our lives and to get our attention, because that's one means by which he will do that. But we're dealing with powerful spirits. And I just keep coming back to that because I know from my very early days of Christianity that that is what I've learned, and I know that's where the battle is. And that a lot of people don't seem to grasp that or to perceive and deeply understand that there are spirits that are working behind the scene in order to overthrow you. And they work through various different avenues as far as this life is concerned. I mean, you can take, you know, the political realm, you can take Hollywood, you can take religion, you can take the music, you can take all of those things. And ask yourself a question, can the devil use those things as a means to get to your mind, to get to your life, to infiltrate you, and to undermine your faith? Well, certainly he can. And he does it pretty good. He uses it, you know, through education and through books and many other things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and Paul writing to the church at Ephesus makes here, again, these are revelations that we would say that are given to us to open our eyes, because he speaks here in Ephesians 2 about how he has quickened those who were dead in the trespasses and sins. Verse 2 is very illuminating. Wherein in times past you walked how? Before you were saved, in other words. According to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So you walked according to the world's dictates and the control it had over you. But there was something else too, according to the prince of the power of the air, that even now, he says, works in the children of disobedience. Even now works in the children of disobedience. Which reveals that the devil takes rebellious people who are rebellious towards God and rebellious in any kind of way, fashion, or form, and he uses them and works in their life to destroy them, but also to use them to destroy other people. Because if you associate with people that are in this world, that have their own drugs, or into pornography, that are into all kinds of filthy and vile things, if you associate with those people, they're going to have an effect upon your life. And the spirits will work to overthrow your life. So the spirits work to gain entrance. Why do they want to gain entrance? So they can control you. You see, the devil is about controlling your life. The devil's like one of these, like a lot of politicians, all packed up in one. They want to control your life. They want to take every little detail of it and control it, because that's how they can manipulate you to do exactly what they want you to do, and they'll be your lords. That's what it's all about. And so in Matthew chapter 12, again, looking at this, because we see, I mean, we have to really open our eyes, especially in this hour in which we live, more than ever, and see that we are dealing with principalities and powers, as the Bible reveals. And it's nothing to take lightly. It's something to take very seriously and to be sober about it. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43 and 45, he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, what does he do? In other words, when a man has got deliverance in his life and that spirit has left him, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and he findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I have come out. And when he's come, he findeth an empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of the man is worse than the first, and even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, the generation that was wicked then is real wicked now, because we have so much more devices today that people allow to come into their life that control them, and the devil's behind all of that. So there's a warning when you get free. You need to fill the house up. You need to furnish it with the things of God, and you need to have your mind up on the Lord. You need to have your mind renewed. You need to stay filled with the Word of God. I mean, we're called Spirit-filled Christians, because Ephesians says, you know, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making the melody unto the Lord. And so, I mean, be filled with the Spirit, not with the world, not being filled with the vile, wicked, and music of the world, and the ways of the world, and so on and so forth. So people get free from the spirits of lust. They get free from spirits of maybe homosexuality and adultery and fear, or lying, and drugs. You could go down a large list of things. But then the devil tries to get back into their life. The devil don't want you to break free from him. And he doesn't want you to stay free from him. And so the people sometimes turn back. Why? Because they fail to fill their mind. They fail to fill that house, to furnish it with the things of the Lord. They think that, well, I'm free now, and that's all it is to it. Well, I can go on my way, my merry little way. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. You have to stay filled. You have to fight. You have to exercise your faith on a daily basis in dealing with the situation. Because, I mean, many people go back to the religious system who accepts them. And there's no challenge for victory. There's no challenge for living a victorious life. I mean, it's just a shallow message and shallow thinking for the most part. And people get caught up in the wrong kinds of things. And so they have no victory to obtain, because the Bible reveals to us that Christ purchased a victory for us. And if he purchased for us, it belongs to us. It is ours. But like John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is valid for us today as it was thousands of years ago. I mean, it's the truth is what sets us free. It's lies what binds us. And not telling people the truth keeps them in darkness. And when you keep somebody in darkness and the devil is able to invade their mind and continue to control them and defeat their lives. And so you get free from whatever it is, the alcohol, the drugs, the pot, and the immoral lifestyle, and you become complacent. You give in to temptations, the spirits come back. But Jesus wants you to stay free. He wants you to get free, and he wants you to stay free. So let's look at basically five things tonight. First of all, I want to look at the victory of Jesus. Let's look at that victory, because that's the basis of our victory. I mean, we see what he did for us, what he accomplished for us. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it tells us here, it shows us what he purchased for us. He conquered the enemy in order for us to be more than conquerors. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us what? From the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's something that Jesus purchased for us. He forgave us of all our sins. Sin is how the devil gains entrance and gains domination over a person's life. If a man thinks about sin, then he, as a man thinketh, so is he. He begins to allow himself to give place to those things. And he gets involved in something that begins to entangle him, that begins to bind him. And then he doesn't have any victory in his life. He becomes guilty and shame, and the devil has accomplished his purpose. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. A freer translation, don't give him any position. Don't give him any place where he can get in and work from in your life, because once you do that, he will begin to control you. Again, we go back, as I was laboring on this morning, about the carnal mind, the worldly mind. That's the problem right there, because so many people are still attached to parts of this world they can't let go of. That is where the devil uses. He uses that to gain control over them and to manipulate them in order to defeat them. And they give place to it. So the stronghold in your life a lot of times can just be the sin that you are giving place to. It could just be a bad attitude. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be jealousy. It could be just, you know, that you're angry about something. It could be so many things. It just takes a little thing. All it takes is for the devil to just get his little foot into the door, like the camel gets his head into the tent. And before you know it, he wants his whole body in the tent and kick you out. He wants to take control of your life. And so whether it be the fear and the doubts that a lot of people are, you know, have in their life, or the guilt of the past. So Jesus carried our guilt. Jesus paid our penalty. Isaiah 53, we should read very often, at least every communion Sunday, we say something about that. He was the one who carried our sins. He was the one who bore our guilt. He was a guilt offering for us. In other words, he became the one who received the judgment that was due us, that we might go free. And that's clear enough for me. I mean, God's justice has been satisfied so we can have victory in our lives, so that we can begin to, as Romans 5 says, be justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. There's nothing better than that in life. Where the account is settled, you know that all is well with your soul, and that God is in control, and the devil no longer lords over your life, and that he's no longer your master. Now look over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's read verse 13, 14, and 15, because this shows us here, again, more about what Jesus did. In verse 13 says, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses," which we see in Colossians 1. We've already read that. So that's one thing he's done. Secondly, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary or in opposition to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. That means he moved the law as a means of achieving righteousness. There's so many Christians today who still think that they're under the law and that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. In other words, that's how I get saved, by keeping the law. At the end of my life, I'll stand before the Lord and he'll weigh my life. And if I've been, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll make it in. That's nonsense. That's total nonsense. But there's so many people that believe that. The law is, as the Bible says, the law is there in order to be able to be a diagnostic of your heart. It's what reveals sin to a person. It's the knowledge of sin. The law is a knowledge of sin. And so when you say, "Thou shalt not steal, kill, murder, or commit adultery," that brings a conviction to a person, if they have done that, that they're wrong, and therefore guilty before God. And so he moved that out of the way. And then he says, then he not only forgave us and moved the law out of the way as a means of achieving righteousness, but he having spoiled principalities. Now, who is that? Is that Satan and his whole league of devils he's got up there working with him, according to Ephesians chapter 6? Yes, it is. Principalities and power. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross. I mean, he defeated the enemy. At the end of it, he says, "It is finished. It is accomplished." He accomplished what God sent him to accomplish completely and totally. And so, again, we look at this and we realize very clearly that he disarmed the devil. He defeated the entire domain of Satan. I mean, now Satan's allowed to go about and roam about, but he can only have victory over those who don't take guard, who don't take on the instruments of that armor that God's given to us, and to fight the good fight of faith, and to be sober and to be vigilant, and to resist the devil. That's who he's able to get a hold of. This victory wasn't for Jesus, but this victory was for us. That's what this victory was for. Jesus didn't need it. He'd done it for us. Then he said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore." So the very authority that he obtained, he also commissioned us with authority to go out. Mark 16, he gave us authority to go out and to preach the gospel, to lay hands up on the sick, and they shall recover. You remember that? So he gave us that authority to do those things, and over and over again. In Luke 10:19, he says, "I've given you power over some of the power of the enemy." Okay, I'm glad you paid attention. All the power of the enemy. That means that there's not just certain aspects that we have power over, but all of it. Whether it has to do with physical, whether it has to do with financial, whether it has to do with domestic or spiritual, any area at all the devil wants to invade, he has no authority over your life. He has no authority over your body. He has no authority over your finances. He has no authority over your children, your family. He doesn't have authority over this church, but he'd like to get it. He'd like to get in somehow or another and to get a foot in the door to be able to try to defeat people. And so the basis of faith is what the Word says. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only basis I have is by being able to read this and say, "Well, wow, I mean, this is what the Lord said. This is what's for me." Now, can I take God in His Word? I mean, isn't He a man that He does not lie? Is He not the Son of Man? Has He not said it? Shall He not do it? Well, if I can take Him at His Word, then I've got something that gives me confidence to be able to stand against the devil and to defeat him. But see, Satan doesn't want us to get this. He doesn't want us to comprehend or perceive or to understand. So the devil tries to keep us blind or ignorant. Now, if you want to defeat a people, what do? You keep them in the dark. In other words, send them to a school that will dumb them down. Send them to a church that will dumb them down. That's what's happening today in our society. People are being dumbed down more and more and more, and they're not believing anything. They believe in all the silly, nonsensical stuff that's being promoted by liars and deceivers, as far as I'm concerned. But we're not ignorant. The Bible says don't be ignorant of the methods or devices of the devil. Devices is a word rooted to the mind, because that's where he works. Don't be ignorant of how he wants to be able to get into your mind and keep you from seeing the light. Does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? If you'll turn there with me. I mean, the devil is so much, I'm not trying to diminish the power that God has, but the Bible reveals that Satan has great power. He's no one to be messed with. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So unbelievers have been blinded by the devil. He's blinded their minds. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he put a veil over their eyes? Why is it their understanding is so darkened? Why is it they're so alienated from the truth? Well, it's because of sin, no doubt. But the reason he does it is lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, he doesn't want light to come into that darkness. He doesn't want light to be shed. I mean, somebody just cuts the light on and sheds it on something in your life, in your heart, in the dark places. Then conviction comes and you get free. The devil doesn't want that to happen to a person. He doesn't want the mind to be free from all the things that has caused it to be bound over the years. In Acts chapter 19, we see here that many had heard about Jesus and tried to fight the devil, and what the outcome of that was. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So they must have heard something about this subject matter of deliverance and calling out the name of Jesus for people to get free, saying, we adjure you by Jesus. But what did they say? Whom Paul preaches. It doesn't work that way, folks. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so, and the evil spirit answered. And that can happen. They talk back sometimes. He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, who do you think you are? You have no power. You're just parroting something that somebody else said. You've heard something, or maybe you saw about it, or you read about it, or heard about it in the, you know, the rumor mill. And now you're trying to exercise this, thinking somehow or another this is going to work for you. But that's not how it works. And we see what was the end of that. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, what we see here is that the devil has power. And he knows who has power against him. And he knows who doesn't have power. And a person who doesn't have power is a person he's able to wound and to afflict and to harm. Because that's exactly what you see right there. And a lot of people in the church today are assuming that they have power just because they've heard about power in the name of Jesus, prayer in the name of Jesus maybe, but they don't really have a revelation in their hearts about the enemy they're fighting and the authority that they're supposed to exercise as a Christian over the enemy, and therefore the devil's able to defeat them because God, again, has given us power over all of the power of the enemy. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, you know what it says? For this purpose was the Son of Man, Son of God manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. That makes you ask a question. What are the works of the devil? Well, kill, steal, and destroy. That's part of his works. Sickness and poverty, destruction. When you see out here these, you know, a lot of things that take place in destruction, there's demonic activity behind it. Man may be doing it, but that's a secondary cause because there's something else motivating that. When you see the killing and the plunder and the rape, you know, and all the stuff that takes place, there's something demonic going on in a person's life. These people that go around shooting everybody up, we have found out a lot of them are mentally ill. Well, that mentally ill is just another word for me to say those persons have demons in their life. But when you tell them that, they get mad. I remember my early Christian life, some guys that I played before I was saved, I played poker with. You know, I did that. I did other things too. We drank and we played poker. And after I got saved, I witnessed some of these people and told them about the Lord. But one of these fellows was an ex-Marine. And he, something happened in his life. I guess something went off. It's a demon. And he tried to kill himself. But he ended up down at the hospital. I heard about it. And I went down to talk to him. And I went down there to tell him that, you know, that the Lord could deliver him and heal him. And I stated to him, I said, this is demons. He didn't like that. And he told another friend, Marine of his, of this thing. And this a fellow Marine buddy called me up and told me not to come down and leave him alone. What was wrong? They didn't like the subject of demons. They didn't want to hear about it. They want nothing to do with this. And the answer for this man was to get some deliverance in his life. But they didn't want nothing to do with this kind of talk because it was strange to them. This was something that they would probably look at and say, this is the third world country stuff. This is not Christianity. But yet right here in the Bible, we see it. It's so true. But keep people who commit suicide, attempt to commit suicide, and do these strange and weird things, have demons in their life. And we see it all over the place today in our country. But the Bible tells us that, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is to destroy and to kill and ruin people's lives. So the first thing we see here, we can ask this question. Did Jesus accomplish a victory for us? Is it a positive victory? Is it a sure victory? Is it something that we can rely upon and embrace? Is it something we can take by faith because it's so clear and concise to us as the Bible reveals it? Can we really believe that? Yes. Okay. Then the second thing is we have to realize that you're engaged in a spiritual warfare. I know you already know that. I just want to remind you. You are engaged in a spiritual warfare. You might be going through something. You might be going through some kind of mental battle. Now, if you're in a physical battle, you're in a mental battle. If you're in a financial battle, you're in a mental battle. No matter what kind of battle you're in, the mind's going to be involved. It always is. And it's a spiritual warfare. Not to know that, so many people just seem to try to work it out in their mind. They say, well, I'm working it out. Well, you can't always work it out in your own mind. You need to engage in a fight. You got to know that the devil's there, that he's working, suggesting things to your mind in order to overthrow you. So the reality of this great warfare is revealed to us in the Scripture. It's against unseen spirits, spirits without bodies that move about within this realm in which we live. We cannot see them. We cannot feel, taste, smell, or touch, but they're there. Sometimes we can perceive that there is demonic activity. We can sometimes, as you would say, feel the fear, feel the threat. And those are things, well, that means something is, it's something eerie. It's there. Something's going on. It's demonic. Well, that's the devil. There's no doubt about it. Paul gives different pictures in Ephesians chapter 6. As you go through Ephesians chapter 6, it's like little snapshots. And he gives a picture of the church, of the family, of the temple of God, of the bride of Christ. And the final picture is a picture of what? The army of God. An army of God's people dressed for battle against the powerful enemy and all the foes of mankind and God. An organized kingdom of darkness extended beyond this earth into what we would call heavenly realms. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10 and following, that we read this. So you look in Ephesians 6, you see these snapshots. You see the family, the temple, the bride, and the final picture, army of God. But the army of God, the army of God's people, have to be fully dressed. So he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, when he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the word strong is related to the word dunamis, which is power, authority, and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able, that is also empowered, to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's wily. And then he gives this magnificent picture that's in the spiritual realm that's beyond the sin. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the person that's next to you you're fighting. It's not the person that has intimidated you or threatened you or wrote you the nasty letter or who hurt your feelings that you're really... He's not the only person that you're fighting. Because there's something that is secondary behind the scenes that is operating to cause this effect. He says, but you're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's a whole lot there. You liken this almost like the various different armed forces of the United States. You know, you have all these different branches where you have the Marines, you have the Navy, you have the Army, so on and so forth. And so that's, you know, it's a pretty impressive army. Well, so is this pretty impressive when you look at these various different levels that are out there. And he says, wherefore, and we see that, we've got to go back and read the context, don't we? So why is it there? Because we're in a battle. Wherefore, we need to take unto us our weapons, the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Why? That you might be able again to withstand or to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. I like that, above all, because faith is important. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we see there that verse 12 shows us the very nature of the war that we're in. Verse 12 is showing us there are spirits without bodies. There's a wrestling match in. There's an intense conflict between you and spirits you can't see. Sometimes you're struggling through something. Sometimes it's harder to pray. Sometimes it's harder to get along with somebody. Sometimes it's harder to communicate things. Sometimes it's harder to worship. People don't, why? The devil. It's the devil. And we sit back and we tolerate it. We just fall right down into, you know, get depressed over it. We let the devil defeat him. I don't know what happened. Why things weren't going good. Well, it's because there's a spiritual warfare. It's an intense conflict between, basically, I mean, when you think about this wrestling match, it's two people you've seen. People wrestle and struggle, get into headlocks and all the crazy, weird things that go on in a wrestling match. Well, this is what he says here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so when you're in this struggle and your mind has gone nuts, you're in the rational match. And there's an enemy. There's something there that is affecting you, that's making you feel bad, that's depressing you, making you feel guilty, making you feel ashamed, making you feel fearful or frightened, scared. That's the devil. He's working against you. He's trying to bring you down. And so the total conflict that we have, that we see here, is not something we just look at and say, oh, that's neat. It's not to be taken lightly. This is serious. And yet, it goes on and on. I mean, everywhere you go, when you listen to the radio, there's going to be a spiritual battle going on. When you read a book, there's going to be a spiritual battle going on. Because the devil's going to do all he can to try to, you know, invade your life with something. You listen to the music of this world, I guarantee you're going to get a lot of stuff in you you shouldn't get in you. So we look at this. Look at Jesus' conflict with the devil. I mean, I don't have to go through all, like Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to him, thou be the Son of God, then take these stones and turn them into bread. Well, Jesus, what did Jesus do? He just didn't turn it into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth. In other words, by taking the word of God, he was basically making a stand against the devil. I'm not going to take the power that God's given me to do something like that. You're trying to bring me outside of God's will. You're trying to cause trouble. So he resisted the devil. You see, in Mark chapter 3, let's look at a couple of passages there, because as Jesus went about, he had conflict. He had a constant conflict in this world, especially when he went into the ministry, or when his ministry began to be unfolded from the baptism of John. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 10. Well, let's pick up verse 9. He spoke to his disciples, and a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch they pressed upon him for to touch him, and as many as had plagues. Now listen to this, verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. He straightly charged them they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, called them unto him, whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness, to cast out devils. So we see what Jesus did. He cast out these unclean spirits, and he also gave the power to his disciples, and that includes us today, to have victory over the enemy. Mark chapter 5, in verse 1. This is a Gadarene demoniac. He came over into the other side of the sea. He came into this realm of these bad, this is a bad part of town, let's say it that way. In verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. This is powerful. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Can you imagine that, trying to bind a man up with chains? He's able to break through them. Did any of y'all sleep in a graveyard? This is where this man lived. He went out to the graveyard. I mean, if you ain't got nowhere, people who are homeless, basically, they go downtown, try to find somewhere to get into, you know, they might go back in an alley, but they don't go to a graveyard. Oh, me. Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This person was, this was a real bad fellow here. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." He was commanded to come out of him. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered and saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now you want chills to go up your spine. You sit there and command a spirit to come out of here. "What's your name?" He says, my name is Legion, and we're many. You better know what you believe at that point, because you've got a lot of people, a lot of enemies right there. "If you besought him much that he would not send him out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him." I mean, can you imagine this? All the devils besought him. Legions. This must have been some weird type of situation, scenario here. "And all the devil besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Could you imagine 1,000 voices saying that? The sound, it must have been there. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They went about 2,000, there were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea." Well, how about that? That is quite an event, but that's what Jesus faced. In Luke chapter 8, if we go over there, we see in Luke chapter 8, the woman whom he cast out, what? 7 spirits. Can a person have more than one spirit? How do people get spirits into their life? By their indulgence, overindulgence, by their sinful lifestyle, they open the door. We call it opening the door. Give no place to the devil, because when you start lying, you open the door to a lying spirit. When you let anger rule your life, you open the door to an angry spirit. And so on. Lust is the same thing. You open the door up. They're able to come in and enter into your life, gain a stronghold, and then begin to control your life and pull your strings. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 2, it says, "And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he went 7 devils." Now here's an individual that has 7 spirits. Now that's a whole lot less than 2,000. But it's still a lot. I can't imagine one being in some person, people's lives that can control. But I've seen this activity that can be in people's lives and how it controls them, and they don't have no control themselves. They have no self-control. They're just completely at the mercy of the power of that spirit in their life. This is what we're fighting. This is what's going on out there. And if he can gain interest to your life, this is what he can do to you. And so again, we see Jesus' battle with them. I mean, the early church, you look in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went down to Samaria. I mean, you see the same thing. I mean, Jesus gave the disciples the power to go out there. And so I'm just trying to say we are engaged, and you have to realize this more than ever, that we're engaged in a spiritual warfare today more than ever. And so as we look in the early church, we see here in Acts chapter 8. Verse 6, and it says, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, you can't just discount that and say, well, that didn't happen. This is the inspired word of God. I believe it's true. I've seen it being effective. This is the same thing. You see this happening today. Yet a lot of people want to just, back off. They don't want to say anything about it, keep it quiet, push it under the carpet, don't rattle the cage. But sometimes you have to, because some people just open the door up to a spirit in their life. And so our conflict is no different. The very conflict that Jesus had, the very conflict that the early church had, we have today in Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, and it came to pass when we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is fortune telling. And so this is when it says that a spirit of divination, it could be, you probably got a note down, or python. You know what a python does? It wraps itself around the person, strangles the life out of it. And that's what false prophecy, and that's what error and deception. It strangles the spiritual life out of you. It zaps you completely. And the same followed Paul and us in Christ, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Sounds like it's pretty good. Seems to be, hey, yeah, these people all have got it. And she did this many days. But Paul, something happened. Paul was grieved. Why was he grieved? And he turned aside and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So he stopped that. So this spirit was trying to get, ally himself with Paul in his ministry, and he just stopped it right there. And then when her master saw the whole hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and that's what put them in prison. Because they were casting out demons. And so we know, as 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says, that the devil's going about like a roaring lion for one sole purpose, seeking whom he can get into their life and to devour. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 5, he tells us, Paul says, I want to know your faith. He says, for this cause, when I no longer could forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. Does the devil want to get into your life? Does the devil want to get into your marriage, into your home, into your family? Does he want to get into your finances? Does he want to get into you some way or another in order to affect you in a negative way and to destroy your life? Absolutely. And so we are in a spiritual warfare. Remember that. It's a conflict. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling match. It's real. It's something. It's not just an imaginary thing. It's not something that we would just say, you know, well, this is no big deal. This is a big deal. So first we see the victory of Jesus. Secondly, we see that we must realize we're in a spiritual warfare. And the third thing that we must see is we must understand this, that the battlefield is in the mind. That's the battlefield. The territory on which this whole war is engaged, where the battle takes place and unfolds, is in the mind. That's where it's all of it. We already spoke about him blinding minds, because if the devil can keep you in the dark, you won't see this, and you won't be able to fight him back. And once he's got you in that position, then you're on your way to defeat, I can guarantee that. So understand what it means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul warned the Christians at the church at Corinth. And these were spirit-filled Christians. We can all agree to that. We know that from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and had the gifts of the Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, Paul's responsibility over the church was to, you know, warn them, to present them to Christ, to point them to Christ, to make sure that they would stay pure. And so he had a godly kind of jealousy over that. But I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, and believe me, that's so true, any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so what? So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. In other words, the devil wants to corrupt anything that you know about Christ in its simple terms. He doesn't want you to understand it, to grasp it, and to be able to, you know, articulate it well, to just know it, memorize it, be able to speak it, have it in your heart. He doesn't want you to have those things. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus. And boy, there's a bunch of them out there today. And we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And so now Paul's just simply saying here, I'm concerned that the enemy, the same way he got into the garden and he started saying things to Eve, that he pulled her mind in a wrong direction. He just started, hath God said? Well, where does it say that in the Bible? Or how do you know that's what it means? Well, not all the Bible's inspired. Here comes the devil, folks, all undermining, ministering questions rather than godly edifying. Doing everything he can to try to undermine you, to overthrow your faith. And he's warning them about this. So the devil doesn't want you to get your mind free from certain things. I mean, there's people who get born again, come in, and they've been in the school system all their life, and all they know is global warming and evolution. That's all, you know, and all the other dumb stuff that they've taught them. And it's none of it is biblically sound. And their minds are messed up. I mean, really messed up. And when you say something about what God created the heavens and earth 7 days, they start, well, that ain't what I learned. Well, was what you learned real and true? Is it honest? Can you go back and really credit that to something that's stable? Or is it just a bunch of lies? It's a bunch of lies. And so the mind's where the battlefield is. So he can get you on all this stuff. Abortion. Look what abortion's done. I mean, all they do, they get the foot in the door. They start repeating things. This is the way the media works. They start repeating things over and over and over again until the mind and the nation is saturated. The school system saturates people's minds with the same thing. It's like all these little voices saying the same little thing. Blah, 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 constantly. And you just saturate it with it. And you're just like sheep going to slaughter, follow along. It's amazing. But you see it happen every day. And people follow those things and they end up bound by the devil. And so they believe in all, they believe in, you know, all the sex education that's taught. Homosexuality is approved of. It's okay. And premarital sex is okay. Safe sex and all these stuff that they teach is just, it's a bunch of lies of the devil. And so this is the God of this world. This is the prince of the power of the air working in children of rebellion. And he's promoting his lies. And I mean, the devil's getting a lot of disciples through false teaching. And what does he do? He captivates their minds. This is told us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And he says, speaking here about preaching to people and instructing them that oppose even themselves. There's something going on in their own life. That God can give them repentance to the acknowledge the truth. He said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by the devil by the choice of their own will. They let the devil come to life, and they just give in, and they're taken captive. Now, being a captive is being a prisoner. And when a person's a prisoner, that means the devil holds you in a prison that he's able to torment. Remember Matthew chapter 18, the man that wouldn't forgive? Remember what Jesus said to him? You'll be turned over to tormenting spirits. He's in prison. That is a harsh thing. That's a terrible thing, a terrible state for a man to be in, but you find that. So we're talking about here, this snare is like a hunter traps for his game. And he puts a snare out, and he traps, and he snares a person. And there's a lot of people whose mind gets snared, and they start believing something. They think it's cool, they think it's neat, and they think it's whatever, but you find out it's not really lining up with Scripture. It's surprising how many people today that go to church or religious that believe in the occult or read their horoscopes. They're involved in this dark, dark stuff. And people want to know the future, but the future is written in the Bible. It's amazing how many Christians are captive to their guilt feelings of the past. Because the devil, you do something, and then you feel bad about what you've done, and you should, but when God forgives you, that should be gone. I mean, I know that you never forget those things. I've been around long enough to know that. But I do know this, you always can rely upon the fact that the Lord has forgiven you, and it's all under the blood, and that God doesn't hold you accountable for it no more. You can always rely upon that and have peace in your life. So the devil always wants to make you feel unclean. And that's what it tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, how he says, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In other words, we testify what the word says about the blood. And we testify to that, then the devil cannot continue to come into our life and to overcome us. So if you want to be big victorious, what do you have to do? You have to think right. Similar to what we said this morning. It goes back to this mind. This mind needs to be renewed. Because 90% of the time the person falls into sin, they end up going back to the old ways. And it's very difficult to get out of those things because it starts because they entertain thoughts. That's where it's at. 90% they entertain their thoughts and they go back. So if the devil can get to the mind, what can he do? He can overthrow you and he can defeat you. John chapter 13, in verse 2, we see this of Judas, who saw a lot in his walk with Jesus at the time he was up on the earth. John 13, verse 2 says, and the supper being ended, the devil had put now into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who put it there? Satan did. So the devil's able to play with our minds and hearts. And then verse 27 says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So, I mean, it was all set and it was going to be done now. And so Judas entertained a thought and the devil took control. If you start entertaining thoughts, the devil takes control. He takes you out of the driver's seat, sits you over on the right side, and he starts driving and pushing the gas pedal. He's in control. He can drive you and take you anywhere he wants to. That's what it's all about. Go right back to Genesis 3. You see the same thing when the devil comes into the garden. Hath God said. Gets Eve to begin to believe this and then captivates her and brings trouble into people's lives. So, I mean, whether it's fear, sickness, poverty, worry, stress over your job or whatever, it's part of what the devil does in order to defeat you. The mind is a magnificent, tremendous faculty that God has given us, but he wants us to be in control of it. And the fact that we let God control our lives by thinking on, as Philippians 4:6 or 4:8 says, think on the things that are just, that are holy, that are pure, that are good. If there be any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. So the Bible tells us or directs us in a path. This is what you should think about. Can you control your mind? Absolutely you can. And so negative thoughts open the mind to the devil coming in. Whether it be, you know, be careful what you watch, what you listen to, what you read. This goes back to discerning these things so that you can say no to them. Fourthly, remember, it's your mind and it's your choice. It's your mind, it's your choice. Your mind belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the devil, don't belong to this world, don't belong to your school teacher, don't belong to the music you listen to, it doesn't belong to Hollywood, it doesn't belong to politicians, it belongs to you. It's your mind. God gave that mind to you. You have authority. You have control over that. It's your choice. So Romans 12 tells us to renew it, doesn't it? And by renewing it, we're able to approve of those things that are God's will. So when you're saved, your heart has changed, but your mind is not. Certain things that are still there that have to be changed over a period of time. And it's not something that happens that easily all the time for some people, because the devil's going to fight against you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, though, and verse 12 tells us that we have not received the spirit that is of this world. And I like that because that really is showing a contrast. Now, we have not received the spirit of this world. What's the spirit of this world like? Well, Ephesians 2:2 tells us that. It's the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. It's a rebellious spirit. It's an evil spirit. But we have received the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us. If God wants us to know what he's given us. He wants to know it with clarity, with confidence, and to not be ashamed of what we believe either. And so, again, you've got to be very careful. Once you're saved, I learned this the hard way. Once you're saved, you'll find out that all the friends that you had are not your friends anymore. So you have to be careful who you associate with. Now, I know people don't like that. But let me warn you of this, of all you parents and those of you young people that are growing up and are supposedly mature. Be careful who you make friends with. Because the people that come into your life can influence your life. But you're supposed to be the one who's influencing their life. You're the salt and you're the light. But if there are people that come into your life that try to get you to engage in or do things that are worldly, that are outside of the realm of what we would call spiritual, good, just, holy, and pure, then you've got to say no. And you've got to let them know. You say, well, I might lose the friend. You haven't lost anything. What you've done is you've really gained respect from that person because you believe in something. Most people don't believe in anything. So make a stand about these things. That's what we're supposed to. That's our Christian witness. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good morals. So you get around enough evil, it begins to corrupt you. I mean, all you got to do is listen to it enough. It begins to just, you know, beat you down and wear you down. You begin to give in to that kind of stuff. So watch out. You know, people who are called themselves Christian, and they don't make friends with people who are church-going people and Christians. They want to make friends with everybody else. Something's not right. Well, it's all in the guise of, I want to be a witness, yet they don't want to fellowship with you, or they don't want to be around you. They want to be in the world. See, I don't think they have really detached themselves from this world. I think there's still something about the world that they want worldly friends in their life. But they can corrupt you. And if you've been brought into this new dimension of the kingdom of God, you have not received the spirit of this world. So that doesn't witness to you no more. It shouldn't. Because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So you have to be careful of the places you go, what you watch, what you see, what you read, what you hear, and who you associate with. It's very clear. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10 comes into play. This is where we win the victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. wasn't long after I was saved, God just led me to this scripture. Because I had mind battles. If you knew my past life, you could imagine the mind battles that you would have that you go through. And I read this scripture, and it's like everything broke loose. I realized this is where the victory was. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Psychology can't help you. Absolutely can't. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not soulish. They have nothing to do with the world. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I always phrase that against the revelation of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can we do that? Can we bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Certainly we can. If we want to make our mind think in a certain way, we can control our minds. You can control your mind what to think about. If you have to put a CD, a music CD in, I was going to say cassette, but that's old-fashioned now. If you want to put a music CD in order to, you know, get your mind in the right mindset, put it in and listen to it. Begin to sing along with it. Your mind begins to go in that direction. Just be sure you listen to something good. Or whatever you might be in. If you find yourself in a battle, you want to call up somebody and talk to them, so let's talk about the Lord. Or open your Bible up, begin to read it out loud to yourself. Or begin to quote a scripture. Because you're in control. You don't have to give place. This is where the victory is right here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. And the victory over the mind battles. So whatever you're going through in your mind, thinking this ain't going to work, this ain't going to happen. What does God say? And go back to it. And so don't give any place to the devil. Just don't do that. So, fifthly, we've talked about looking at Jesus' victory, realizing you are in a warfare, understanding that the battlefield's in the mind, making choices, it's your mind, and lastly, achieving victory. You can do this. You can achieve victory. How do you do that? Well, you come back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you put on the whole armor of God. Learn about the armor. Learn how it functions and how it operates. Because, you know, if a man goes to combat, he has various different weapons. He might have a gun, handgun. He has a rifle. He has a knife. He has hand grenades. He has all kinds of different weapons. You got to learn to use them, when to use them, how to use them. I mean, you got to learn combat. Because this is just as much combat as that is. This is survival. This is where you win the battle. So learn about these weapons. And so if you put on a breastplate of righteousness, does it cover the heart? And so what does the devil want to do? He wants to condemn you. He wants you to make you feel unrighteous, unclean. Well, you have the blood of Jesus that has made you righteous. And that's what you have to appeal to. That is your weapon that you have. What about the helmet of hope? What does a helmet cover? It covers the area of the mind. Head wounds are deadly. And this is what we're talking about tonight. Head wounds are the most deadly part. If you want a man dead, you just don't shoot him in the side or the chest. I mean, he may be able to survive. You shoot him in the head, he's gone. And the devil knows that also spiritually. Wounded hearts, wounded minds over offenses, bitterness, the things that have happened in people's lives sometimes are unimaginable. That people have been abused and hurt in such a way that is something that is on their mind constantly. And there's anger, there's bitterness, and all the things that rise up in their life. And so you have to really, you know, be strong in the Lord. And you have to really take control of your thoughts, don't you? Can you imagine somebody that's been raped, what they go through in their mind? Somebody that has been abused in their home by a family member? The thoughts that go through their mind and the bitterness and the hate that they might have in their hearts that they grow up with? They have to live with that stuff. A lot of those people do overcome and achieve a place of victory because they've learned to discipline their mind and get that stuff out of their life and to overcome that and to go on with their life, you would say. But we live in an age where there's a sissification of Christians. It's make a bunch of sissies, a bunch of babies, a bunch of crybabies, a bunch of victims. You don't have to be a victim to your past. You don't have to be a victim to all the things in your life. You can be a victorious individual. You can go back and see what God has promised you. And so it really takes going back to, you know, Joshua chapter 1 and Romans chapter 12, Psalms 1, and meditating on the Word day and night and absorbing that Word in your mind, cleansing your mind, renewing it, and becoming strong. And what does God say about these things? And begin to be a strong. Can I do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Then that means I can conquer my enemy. that I can conquer the devil, that I can conquer my hurts, that I can conquer my wounds. I can get the victory. I don't have to be a victim to my mind battles. I can cause my mind to be brought into submission to the will of God, and I can live victorious in this life. I can think on those things that are just, holy, and pure. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's all about faith. Trust in his power. Trust in his word. And then take it, as it says in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and what will he do? That's achieving victory. Because once you put the enemy to flight, guess who wins the battle? You just did. But if you don't do that, the devil's got the victory. And I don't want him to have the victory. I want to see him pack up his bags and run. I want to see him flee like the Bible. I want to see him do what Jesus resisted him. I want to see him do when the disciples in the book of Acts resisted him and cast him out. I want to see him go and leave and don't come back anymore. Because you have no right, jurisdiction in my life or anybody else's life who belongs to God. And if we're going to allow those things to be in our life, then we're going to be a defeated people. I mean, Revelation 12, 11 says, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Words are powerful. And remember, we have Jesus listening to our words. He is our representative before God. And whatever we say, he says for us. Because we're agreeing with God. And he is our representative. He is our attorney, our advocate, as the Bible says. So we are to confess boldly what we believe. Let the devil know it. Don't be ashamed of it. Proclaim it and achieve that victory that God has given to you. Let me close with this scripture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, where it says to us here, but thanks be to God. What does he do? He gives us a victory. How does he give it to us? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on our own. It's through him. We are needful and we must rely upon him in this life for everything, because he gives us everything that we need. But I like that because it says, thanks be unto God, who gives us, this is his grace, the victory. Through what he accomplished at the cross, what he promised to us, what he gave to us, if we exercise our faith, discipline our minds, we can achieve the same victory for our lives. And we can win the battle and the devil will flee. There's nothing better than that in life. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word that is unchanging, that is eternal, that is permanent. And we thank you, Lord, that we can always rely upon what you have said, that we can take hold of your word, that we can embrace it with our faith, that we can use it to fight the devil, and that we can overcome him in all things. And we thank you for this. We pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us in this victory in Jesus' name.
My soul escaped just like a bird out of despair, out of power. My soul escaped just like a bird out of despair, out of power. And the spirit of God in the hour escaped. My help is in the name of the Lord. The spirit of God. Escape my help is in the name of the Lord. My soul escaped just like a bird out of the snare of valor. My soul escaped just like a bird out of the snare of valor. For the snare is broken and we are escaped. My help my help is in the name of the Lord. My soul escaped just like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. My soul escaped just like a bird out of the snare. heir of the fowler. For the spirit of cunning in the armor's game, my help is in the name of the Lord. The spirit of cunning in the armor's game, my help is in the name of the Lord. And the spirit